I'm going to begin reading in verse 6, though we're up to verse 10, but 6 begins this final exhortation in the Bible. The final exhortation in the book of Revelation, the last exhortation in the Scripture before God completed its writing. It says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and to enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, John, writing as he's directed, concludes now with this tremendous exhortation, an incredible exhortation. I want you to take note of several things. First of all, in this last exhortation, from verse 6 to the end, we find the word book 8 times, 7 times specifically speaking of the book that's in front of us. Look in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 9. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book. Verse 10. And he said, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look over in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man adds to these, God will add the things of the plagues that are written. Here it is in this book. Verse 19. If any man shall take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That's a different book, but again it ends with, out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. I get an idea in the final exhortation of the Bible that the idea of this book is pretty important. 7 times in the final exhortation, it tells us that we need to take heed to the words of the prophecy of this book. In fact, 3 times, very interestingly, Jesus himself says it is his testimony. Look in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Look down in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And in verse 20, he which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. So Jesus is saying this book is his testimony. These are the things that are written for us to take heed to. That it shouldn't just be a fun study in prophecy, though it's been that. That it shouldn't just be something that stirs our imagination, though it's been that. We have looked at the tremendous highs and lows and the horror and the beauty and the pageantry of God's glory that was, you know, displayed in front of us. That's all there. But what it's saying is, this is all an exhortation. This at all should have life-changing implications. It shouldn't just be an exercise of the mind. It should bring obedience in our lives. It should bring us to a place where we live for Christ. Now, we're used to taking heed to warnings. I called weather this morning to see what would be going on, and I responded to that in kind. You know, we do that all the time. We watch the weather. The weatherman says it's going to rain today, so we take our raincoats, and the sun comes out. You know, we listen to him, and he's hardly ever right. But Jesus is saying the forecaster that gave us these things gave them to us exactly the way they will take place. We use our calendars. We look at a calendar. We write things down. No, I can't do it on that date because we're booked up. We're doing this. We write our future down there and don't have any problem with it. We have our watches. We determine what we're going to do by what time it is. I hate my watch. It's the thing that lets me know I'm always 10 minutes behind schedule wherever I go. I'm always catching up to it and never getting there. It was nice last night, though, of course, turning it back an hour. Put me way ahead. Don't you wish you could do that every Saturday night? Man, that would be great. But according to what time it is, it determines my behavior. As Christians as well, the exhortations contained in this book according to what time it is should determine how we behave. Robert Murray McShane, a great preacher of the last century, on his pocket watch, on the face of it, had engraved these words, "The night cometh." From the verse, "The night cometh when no man can work." And it was a constant reminder every time he looked at what time it was, he realized it's time to work. It's time right now to do the Lord's work. Right now, the things of God can be attended to. And he lived his life with that urgency. He died when he was 31 years old. Now, to show you how lazy I am, I'm 46. I'm still kicking. The night cometh. And he lived with that urgency in his life. And I think that urgency is presented to us here. Look, three times Jesus himself says this. And we made a joke of it last week. This week we're going to look at how serious it is. Look at verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Consider this. I am coming quickly." The idea is suddenly. Now Jesus says that his coming will be like a thief in the night. Every time I read about it, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming for his church, not his return to the earth with the church, but the coming for the church. And every time we read about it, there is an unexpectancy about it. It's almost like it will be before even the church is ready. Even when he tells the parable of the 10 virgins, they were all asleep. 5 of them had oil, but the ones that had oil had to be wakened when he came. So I get the sense, and that's the sense of this, "Behold, consider this, I'm coming suddenly." Look down again in verse 12. "Behold, consider this," think about it, "I come quickly." Look at the last thing that God says to man in the Bible in verse 20. "He which testifieth of these things," which is Jesus, "saith," not "behold now," but "now, surely I come quickly." You get a sense that there's an urgency about that. I'm convinced that we live in that urgency. I think Jesus Christ could come at any time. I had an opportunity to hear yesterday a report from a British intelligence organization. And their forecast was this, that whoever wins the election in the United States in November, whoever God's man is, and I don't know, and when I pray, I don't pray for the person. I think as American citizens, we should vote according to our conviction. But when I pray, I admit to God, I don't know who his candidate is. But whoever wins this election, they said, The British Intelligence Service says the 10 most pressing things in their four-year term will have nothing to do with taxes, will have nothing to do with abortion, it'll have nothing to do with affirmative action, it'll have nothing to do with all the things we're hearing about. They said the 10 most pressing things for whoever wins the election this fall in 4 years will be world affairs, international affairs, because the peace accord in Israel is disintegrating, because the coalition brought together against Iraq has disintegrated, because things in the former Yugoslavia are disintegrating, things in Russia are disintegrating, things in North Korea are disintegrating. Whoever is president for the next 4 years will face the constant 10 most pressing things on his life outside of our borders. And to me, that means Jesus is coming. Because that's what the Bible says it'll be. The Bible doesn't say the world centers around Washington. It says it centers around Jerusalem. And Jesus, three times after he says, there's this book, 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 and in it is my testimony, I'm testifying, I testify. Three times he says, consider this, I want you to think about this, my coming will be sudden. Now, with that kind of underpinning, then let's look at these verses. Let's look at what he has to say, and realizing there's a tremendous urgency in this last exhortation. And by the way, I'll show you something kind of interesting. I didn't realize it. I saw it this week. Three times in the last chapter, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, there are two other places in the book of Revelation where he threatens, if you don't do this, I will come suddenly and remove your candlestick. But the only other place he makes the promise of, behold, I come quickly, is to the church of Philadelphia. In Revelation 3, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which cometh upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the church that's portrayed as the expectant church. It's the only other place in Revelation where that phrase is used, behold, I come quickly, as the promise of God. And I think we should be watching. And this is what he says to us. Verse 10. Said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is hand. The instruction is, do not seal these things up. I mean, the book Revelation means unveiling. You know, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 10, there, God said to Daniel, Daniel, seal up the words of this prophecy, shut them up, because they're not to be revealed until the end times. They won't be understood. There the instruction was to seal them up. Here the instruction is, seal not up the words of this prophecy, not to seal them up. And I think that's amazing, because as we look around the church, what calls itself the church, how often is the church taught this book? How often is the church, or what calls itself the church across the world, going through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse? We're instructed here to teach it, to speak it, to open it up. There's a blessing for those who read and those who hear. In fact, the Greek in the first chapter indicates, blessed is he who reads in the public congregation and those who hear in the public congregation the words of the prophecy of this book. And the instruction here is, don't seal it up. And what that means is, we're going to be open about it. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to come with a trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, Aunt Molly, and we're going to disappear. And we're going to be caught up off the face of the earth, and 7 years of living hell is going to begin. The Antichrist is going to come to power. And when things get so bad that no flesh would be left alive on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ is going to crack open the heavens, and he's come. You're going to see me ride behind him on a white horse. We're going to descend to earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule the world. At the end of that, he's going to clean the slate, start over, new heaven, new earth, the holy city, Jerusalem, streets of gold, walls of jewels. You really believe that, don't you? Yeah, I really believe it. I think you're a screwball. So what? I'm much more concerned about what God thinks. He said, don't seal it up. They're going to tell you you're nuts. They're going to tell you, what? You've been reading that book too much. It'll mess with your brain. I hope it does. I hope it messes it back in the right direction after I got done messing with it for 22 years. Don't seal up the words of the prophet of this book. Don't be ashamed of them. Lay them out in the open. Is it your responsibility, how people respond? No, it isn't. And it tells us that in verse 11. He that is unjust, and I'll read it to you the way the language communicates it, let him be more and more unjust. He which is filthy, let him be more and more filthy. He that is righteous, let him be more and more righteous. And he that is holy, let him be more and more holy. What is it saying? As people that are going in that direction, that's not your responsibility to stop them. Your responsibility is not to be ashamed of these things, to bring them in the open, to be honest about them, not to seal them up. If a person is going to head in that direction, they're going to head in that direction. If a person is going to head towards Christ, they're going to head towards Christ. That is not your responsibility. And by the way they respond to you, it shouldn't cause you to be ashamed to keep these things secret. Jesus told us at the end of the age, it would be like someone who goes and sows tares among the wheat. And the laborers came to the Lord and said, Lord, someone has sown tares among the wheat. Should we go out and clean out the tares? He said, no, lest thou uproot the wheat also with the tares, but wait until the harvest. And when both are ripe, we'll send forth the angels with the sickle, and they'll gather the tares and burn them and gather the wheat into the granary. And the way they tell the difference between the wheat and the tare, by the way, when they come to full maturity, is the wheat becomes heavy on the stalk and it bows. When wheat is ready to be harvested, it bows down. The tares remain straight. Anyway, it's a wonderful picture of those, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, of those that will bow before Christ. When the harvest comes, the world will be filled with those who are fully ripe, who love Him, who are expectant, and the world will be fully ripe with evil, and those that are proud and refuse to bend their neck. And that's what it says here. Let that happen. That is the course. It's been prescribed. The Scripture tells us that's the way it's going to be. But for us, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Be honest about it. Let it out in the open. Verse 12 says, because I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Not salvation, but rewarding us for our service, for serving Christ and working for Him and laboring for Him. Salvation is a free gift. It's not earned. But He's coming to reward us according to our labor. And your labor is not in vain, the Bible tells us, that we're laying up treasure in heaven. And the Lord takes note of the things that we do. And it's our hope. So we're not going to be ashamed. We're going to be honest about it. And we're going to let the chips fall where they will. That's His business. But He's coming. And His reward is going to be with Him. And I like verse 13. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, then the first and the last. He's saying, I've already been there. Been there. Done that. You know, don't be ashamed. Open it up. Tell people. Some people are going to respond negative. Some people are going to respond positive. You know, when something's out in the sun, it can either melt or it can be hardened. And I think by people that are exposed to the light of God's Word, some people are hardened by it and some people are melted by it. He says, that's not our business. Our business is to be honest about what we believe, to proclaim it. And be busy about His business, because He's coming. And when He comes, He'll reward us. And He says, the reason I know that's going to happen is because I've already been there. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And He asks us to trust Him. By the way, very remarkably, Isaiah, and you don't have to turn, I'll read several passages. For any of you who have JW friends or doubt the deity of Christ, says this in Isaiah, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, notice, the first and the last, I am He. Again, it says this, thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Again, Isaiah 48:12 says this, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am He, the first and the last. Here's Jesus speaking in Revelation 22, saying, I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. No doubt about who's speaking. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this is an interesting verse, because half of your Bibles, depending on what translation you use, say, blessed are those who wash their robes. The other half say, blessed are those who do His commandments. And it's an interesting argument, because the manuscripts that are usually pitted against each other aren't in this argument, and ones that are normally on the same side are kind of divided. So most scholars say, well, this is a friendly argument. We can all agree. This is kind of a nice one. And they all agree. What's the difference? And the final outcome, blessed are those who do His commandments, blessed are those who wash their robes, the same thing. That's His commandment for us to be saved and wash our robes. The disciples came to Jesus and said, how do we work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. Blessed are those who do His commandments, blessed are those who wash their robes. I don't see any difference. The outcome is the same, that they can partake of the tree of life, and I love this, enter in through the gates into the city. Man, I am looking, you know, that when the saints come marching in, I want to be in that number. I'm looking forward to it, I'll tell you. Now, outside. And this is a heavy exhortation, and I want you to take it to heart. And it's so black and so heavy because the invitation we're going to read after it is unconditional. So it's very important for us to sense the soberness of this exhortation. The last thing that God is saying, what He says about those that are excluded from His forgiveness, His salvation from the city. He says without, outside the city, are dogs and pet owners, we'll come back, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Outside the city are dogs. Now, the origins of it you'll discover in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 18 and 19, or 17 and 18, speaking of the Sodomites as dogs, the practice of homosexuality in the temples and pagan worship. It developed into meaning those that are unclean physically and spiritually. Philippians 3:2, the church is warned of dogs who would pervert the true doctrine of Christ. So it has come to have the meaning of those that are unclean without the city, or those that are unclean physically, spiritually. Dogs. Secondly, it says sorcerers. Now we're back to the pharmakia, pharmakos, where we get pharmacy, the using of drugs. And I'm not talking about prescription drugs. I'm talking about the using of LSD. I'm talking about ice. I'm talking about cocaine. I'm talking about crack. I'm talking about octopus. I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And I'll say it to you again. If you're here and you call yourself a Christian and you're using drugs, you have to deal with this verse. I don't. I am glad to be free. And I can wake up in the morning and lift my head towards heaven and say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I don't want to trade that away for anything. And if you are a Christian and you're using drugs, it says right here, sorcerers will not be inside the city. That's your problem. And you better deal with it. Because this is the last and most serious exhortation in the Scripture. Whoremongers, it says. And this is our word, fornication. It means sex outside of marriage or sex outside of your marriage. If you're a married person and you're involved in adultery, a relationship outside of your marriage, or if you are a single person who is sexually promiscuous and you're involved in sex before you're married, this is your word. Translated whoremongers here, it's our word fornication throughout the New Testament. You deal with it. The Bible says fornicators will not be inside the city. Right after this, it's going to say, don't change this, don't add to it. So don't expect me to make it easier for you two verses before that. If you're living in sexual sin, you need to deal with it. And it means simply to repent, to confess your sins, to turn away from it, and turn back to the one who loved you so much that He bled out His life on a wooden cross so that you could be forgiven. To turn your back on that is insanity. That's our third word there. Fornicators. Murderers, self-explanatory. Idolaters, worshiping something above God. And I think when it says, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, that takes in everything above. If you're any of those other things, you're living a lie. You're living a lie. Very interesting, the last sin condemned there. Lying, first sin that we find in the Bible in Genesis 3 was lying. Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now, heavy exhortation. You know, psychologists say the average American lies 200 times a day. Now you're saying, not me. Well, you're not the average American. You're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I'm talking about the average American. 200 times a day. Of course, a psychologist is an average American. I don't know if we can believe them. It may be one of their 200 lies. I think as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't lie to ourselves. I think that's the easy thing to do sometimes. No, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And by the way, verse 15 should be a description of those outside the church. If these things are touching our lives, Christ has paid for that. We need to turn back to him in repentance. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Very interesting way he identifies himself. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is not the Messiah, Lord Maitreya. This is not Krishna. This is not Buddha. This is not Muhammad. This is the Jewish Messiah of the Jewish Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. This is the Jesus Christ that was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, prophesied, crucified, risen on the third day and returning. That's the Jesus he identifies himself as. This is not some phony baloney from somewhere else sailing in on a carpet. And the remarkable thing, he says he is the root of David. The idea is it is through his work that the nation of Israel came into being, that the tribe of Judah came into being, the house of David came into being. It is because of his creative power, because he's Jehovah God, he is the root of David and of the house of David. It's because of him that David existed. And then, most remarkably, after the flesh, he is the offspring of the bloodline of David. So he's both the root and the offspring. That is a remarkable description. And then he says that he's the bright and morning star, the orthrinos, the only time this word is used in this sense in the New Testament. And it's interesting because it's the last self-description that Jesus gives to himself in the Bible. And that is of the bright and morning star. You guys that are campers know it well. Or you guys that are up early in the morning and you see that north star, Venus, sometimes you see that morning star coming, letting us know the day is coming. You know, to the nation of Israel, he's the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, not the S-O-N, but the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings to bring in that day that the Hebrew prophets expected. But for the church, he comes earlier. He's the bright and morning star that we should anticipate and be looking for, that promises the coming of the new day. Now, it's interesting, you'll find this word in Isaiah 14:12, where Satan, Lucifer, is called thou son of the morning, the Heyel, and the only way it's phrased exactly like that in the Old Testament, the only way, you know, the interesting, these two phrases, one Jesus applies to himself, and one is applied to Lucifer. Because Satan comes and promises a new day. He promises better things. You know, the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and idolaters and murderers and liars, Satan has promised them a new day. Things will be better. Do this my way. I'll give you all the kingdoms and all the glory of the world. You know, the Bible tells us sexual sin, stolen water is sweet, and Satan comes and convinces us. But then it says it leads to the ways of death, and a man or a woman who gives themselves to illicit sex is like a bull being led to the slaughter, the Bible says. But Satan, he comes like the morning star, thou Lucifer, son of the morning, and he promises to whoever will follow him a new day. If you do it my way, things will be better, things will be easier, you'll get money, you'll get pleasure. He comes and promises too. And I like the fact that when Jesus closes the writing of the scripture, he says, no, I want you to understand this. I am the root and offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. I am the one who's ushering in a new day that you all long for. I am the one who is bringing to fulfillment every good and precious promise that comes down from the Father of lights. Very interesting for him to identify himself that way. Now, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's us. The Bride of Christ, the church. This is not the city, because the city's not making invitations. Everybody's determined who will be there by then. This is now written to us, not those in the millennium or in eternity. The Spirit of God and the Bride say, come. That's the church's work in the world, is evangelism. It isn't political. The Spirit and the Bride make the invitation. Come. Whoever hears, hearing the gospel of Christ, let him come. Let him that is athirst come? Are you thirsting today? If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, look, today you can make that decision. And I assume you're thirsting or you wouldn't be here. Why in the world would you be sitting here listening to me unless something was happening in your life? The Bible calls that thirst. And people try to fill that with pleasure or drugs or success or money or a thousand other things. But the point is, it's God-shaped. And the only piece of the puzzle that will fit in there is Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. And the Bible says, if you thirst, anybody who thirsts, let him come. Come. And then it says, whosoever will. That's everybody. That's why the exhortation is so heavy, because the invitation is so unconditional. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life. The Greek word freely is undeservedly. That means every dog and every sorcerer and every whoremonger and every liar and every murderer can come freely without deserving it. This is something that's offered to you that you don't have to deserve. You certainly don't deserve it. If you don't deserve it, you're the one we're looking for. That's why the exhortation is so serious, because Christ knows those who are going to continue in filth and unrighteousness are going to do it. But those that may turn to Him can continue in righteousness and holiness. And the challenge is very serious, because outside the city, outside in outer darkness and eternity, are those, whoever lives a lie, who turns away from Christ. But here's the unconditional invitation, that whosoever will, anybody can come to Jesus Christ. I came out of drugs. I came out of a life of darkness. You can do the same thing. No conditions. Just come. Are you thirsting for something? Are you tired of trying to do it on your own? Are you tired of the emptiness inside your heart? The Bible says, whosoever will, God's finishing His Bible this way, whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life undeservedly. The invitation stands before you. And He says, this is the reason why. This exhortation is there. Because I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now, what book is it talking about? Is it talking about the book of Revelation, or is it talking about the Bible? The book. Well, I like the way God does this. Look in verse 18. He calls it, anybody who hears, look at this phrase, verse 18, the words of the prophecy of this book. Now look in verse 19, how He changes it. He says, any man who takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Is there a difference between the words of the prophecy of this book and the words of the book of this prophecy? The words of the prophecy of this book. Is that speaking about the book of Revelation? Well, if it is, then the words of the book that this prophecy contained in is speaking of the Bible. You can't escape it. The Bible instructs us from the first chapter to the last chapter not to take away and not to add anything to this book. Warned. And right in the beginning, we have Eve adding, you shall not eat it or touch it. She adds to the word. Satan takes away. You shall not surely die. And the warning then throughout, Deuteronomy everywhere, is don't add to it, don't take away from it. Jesus warns the leaven of the Pharisees who added to it, and the Sadducees who took away from it. And seven times in these last verses, Jesus says, this book, this book, this book, this book, it's where my testimony is, it's where I testify to you, my testimony is this, that if you turn away from me, you will perish forever. If you turn to me and come undeservedly, you'll be forgiven, you'll be washed, you'll be cleansed. It's important for you to know that, because I am coming suddenly. What an incredible exhortation. Let's read verses 18 and 19. I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. The last words of God to man. Surely I come quickly. Here's the last words of man to God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now that's pretty remarkable. Because the first words of man to God recorded in the Bible are these. God is in Eden. Adam has fallen. God comes to talk to him, and he says, "Where art thou?" God knew, but he's giving Adam a chance to say this: "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The first words of man to God. "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The last words of man to God. "Even so, come Lord Jesus." There has been a change. The plan of redemption is fulfilled. And for every child of God, without fear, we can look to heaven today and say, "Lord Jesus, come." "Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now we wait. He's coming." And this book applies more to us than any generation of the church who has ever lived.